Okay, so today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 6. Bruce, who's not here, is going to be doing Luke chapter 5 next week, okay, the one before, because this is the way his schedule worked out. But we're going to do 6. You know, and I was just telling Lowell, after reviewing a number of these chapters, I probably realized that we probably should have divided up some of these books, a lot of these books, in half. There's just so much there. It's just, it was my mistake. I should have spent more time on it. But when I look at it, there's no way we can get through a lot of these chapters unless we skip an awful lot of verses. So after reading this, I reread this chapter a number of times. And as I read through it or parts of it, I came to the conclusion I should probably call this chapter Opposite World. Okay. Because Jesus is teaching here some unbelievably things that are different to the world system and those in power. That's what he's doing. And as you study and read through this, you're going to see that most of what the Lord teaches in this chapter is direct opposite of what the world system teaches. Thus, you get statements like love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those that curse you, and pray for them which deceitfully use you. Really? Who does that? Okay. These are the very words of the Son of God, though. These are the desires of God himself on how he wants you, how he wants me to live. And it's hard for us to kind of grapple with that, but this is Jesus telling us this. This is how I want you to live. The fact is, he's telling us the gospel of the kingdom, that's what Jesus calls this, will be preached as a testimony to all nations. This is the gospel of the kingdom. The things that we think are just crazy that he's going to go ahead and teach. Jesus tells us that this unseen kingdom is now at hand and in our midst. It's right here. It's not to come. It's today. He's just basically saying, open your eyes. And that's what we're going to do in this chapter today. He's going to say, open your eyes and see the kingdom of God. For it is at hand and it is in your midst. You believe that, okay? Paul tells us this, that the kingdom of darkness was disarmed and it was defeated. Where? At the cross. Colossians says, Satan has been defeated. The war has been won. The battles are still being fought until Jesus returns, but the war has been won. So the question is, do we live like that? That's what God's asking us. Do we live like our foe has been defeated? Do we live like we're victorious? Okay, that's a good question. Anyway, the desire of Jesus is that we live like we are alive in the kingdom of God today. Now, because if you're a believer and a disciple, that is where you are right now. Behold, all things will have become new, and the old has passed away. Satan is not master. So let's read verses 1-5. Let's try this. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of the grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating their grain. But some of the Pharisees said, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath, Jesus? And Jesus answering them said, first of all, what are the Pharisees doing out in the middle of a grain field? Think about that. Do you ever just read this stuff and think, is this a setup? You know? And Jesus answered them, said, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are not saying it's unlawful necessarily to glean or to pick this right. I mean, that's in the scripture. I looked it up and it's in Deuteronomy. I got it marked here. I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy 23:25. It says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, this is God speaking, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Okay, so the idea is you can pick some as you're going on a travel and, you know, it's just to eat something along the way, but you can't go there and start harvesting it. That's what he's saying. It's a little bit like the deer in my backyard. They show up every day, they eat the apples on the ground, but they never come up with a knapsack. You know, that's what they do. this is not, they're not the harvest. There's like, it's okay if you eat this. Okay. I don't want you guys picking everything off the tree and put it in a bag. Okay. So anyway, that was God's mercy. The law of gleaning was law of God's mercy. It's kind of like, remember the book of Ruth? Boaz allowed Ruth to do what? To glean from her land. Okay. That was common. That's called a law of mercy. And that was something that was common. The disciples, though, said that they were working on the Sabbath. That's what they said. But the Pharisees said, oh, you're working on the Sabbath. And that's not according to law. But what the Pharisees did is they added, there's a thing called the Mishpah. And the Mishpah is like a commentary on the Old Testament. Well, they basically started writing this commentary when they started interpreting the law, kind of like we do today, and just added like 100 things to it. Okay. They added all these rules and all these regulations, and it became like the IRS code. It was just crazy. Okay. When the disciples did this, in their eyes, the religious leaders, basically what they were doing is they said, here's what you're doing. You're reaping, you're harvesting, you're winnowing, and you're preparing food. And all four of those things are prohibited. You're reaping when you picked it. You're basically threshing when you take apart the grain. You're winnowing when you blow away the chaff. And then when you eat it, you're working. Okay. Yeah, it's funny. These rules today still go on. I was in Israel and I kind of observed it a little bit firsthand. There's a thing called Shabbat. And as soon as sundown happens on Friday, they have like a ram's horn or horn goes off and immediately everything closes off and there's all these rules. You can't do this. You can't buy anything. You got to go get the bread right now. So my wife and I quickly went and got the bread so the week, because it's not going to be open tomorrow in the marketplace, but these things are still going on. And those are the rules, they said. But I think today in modern day evangelical church that we have a lot of traditions, if you will, and that are conformity, the things that are not in the law per se. These are just things we kind of make up and we do them and we get used to them. You're going to wear a tie, you're going to do this, whatever it is. You know, let's face it. Would Jesus be allowed to come into most churches back in the early 70s, his long hair and the beard? It's just not going to happen. It's just, it's the rule. Yeah, so it's the rules that we made up though. Jesus allowed his disciples to eat like David. He says this in verse 3, he says here, if you go back to this thing, it says, have you read? Have you read? So he's saying, have you read this? I mean, think about who he's talking to here. He's criticizing them about their knowledge of scripture. He's talking to, quote unquote, the reverends. I'm the reverend. He's talking, quote unquote, the senior pastor, not the junior. The senior pastor, okay? Because he's talking to all the people that have all those degrees. And Jesus is saying this. And here he is. He's the undegreed one. To the high of the high, okay? And he's basically saying, look, you guys read the Bible, you know it says that, but you don't understand it. And they're looking in and saying, here's this guy Jesus telling us what it means. He doesn't have a right to do that. So Jesus tells a story of 1 Samuel 21. If you go in the 1 Samuel 21, there's a place there where David's being chased by Saul. And I'll just give you a synopsis of it. David's being chased by Saul. He gets to where the priests are, and there's a bread of the presence there. And David basically says to the priest at the time, and this is what Jesus is asking. He says, sir, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? What did David do when he was hungry? The priest gave him the bread. And so when he gave him the bread, David ate the bread and gave some to his men. And so I think the interesting thing is he's saying, why are you, a little bit of this is Jesus is thinking, you never had a problem with David, the king David, who was going to be king, but somehow you have a problem with Jesus, who was quite honestly going to be the second David, the king of kings, you know, sharing the bread. Jesus was showing mercy to his hungry disciples, okay? And human need, a lot of times in the Bible, God shows human need basically transcend the rules and the rituals, is what he's saying. The principle is from Hosea, where it says this, God desires mercy and not sacrifice. What does it say in Psalm 91? David is basically repenting. He says, God, you know, if sacrifice was great and that's what you really wanted, but you don't really want that. Sacrifice is a symbol. What you really want, God says, I want a broken and contrite heart. So, you know, what we want to give God in terms of ritual is not necessarily what God wants to receive. And I think that's important. I was recalling a passage, and I had heard this even preached on once. It's in Isaiah 58, 1 through 9. And the passage of the scriptures, the Israelites are crying out to God saying, God, everything's going wrong with this. Hey, I've done everything you told us to do. I've kept A through Z, da, 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 da. And you're not blessing us. And we're fasting. Don't you see that we're fasting? Look at our clothes. Can't you see how much we're fasting? And God basically looks at him and says, and they want to know, why ain't you blessing us then? And God quotes this. He says, is this not the kind of fast I have chosen? I want to tell you what fast I want. To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then if you do these things, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Think about that. What are we doing that's just ritual? What are we doing that's to the heart of God? God is basically saying this, don't you believe that to love others is more important than religious rituals and that your sacrifice means nothing if they're not accompanied by law, love? It doesn't make a difference. If you give money, it doesn't mean a thing if it's not love. It's not cheerful giving, okay? It does not mean fasting is not okay. There's a place for it, but what God's looking at is the motivation of your heart. That's all God cares about, the motivation of your heart. That's what scripture says. It says, my scripture judges the thoughts and the intentions of your heart, not what you're just saying, but what you're thinking without saying it. Another reason Luke's pointing this out in this rebuke, because he wants the Pharisees to think. I think Luke is showing us this. Who does this man, Jesus, think that he is? Challenging and admonishing those in authority, telling people what they can and cannot do. That's not their job. That's the Pharisees' job. Okay. This is not just about questions like, do we keep the Sabbath? Which we don't today. I don't think a Sabbath is a law for Christianity today. The Sabbath, honestly, you're supposed to keep the Sabbath every day. Hebrews tells us we've entered the Sabbath rest. The work is done. As Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. The work is done, okay? So it's not a question like that. Jesus answers that unasked question, though, why he says this further on. He says, I and the Son, in verse 5, the Son of Man am the Lord of the Sabbath. You get what I just said, Pharisees? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath. You didn't make the Sabbath. I know what it says in the Bible. I wrote it. You want to ask me about the Ten Commandments? I was there. Okay. When I said honor the Sabbath, there was a reason for it. It was to look at saying, hey, this is what we're doing. We're going to have a Sabbath day of rest. Do you understand what the day of rest is? He's saying, apparently you don't. You're going to rest from your work because God and Jesus is doing the work. Jesus did it. He said they did it on the cross. I made the Sabbath. Look at this. They're telling them they can't. I made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. What are you serving? Okay. And that's what it's about. So we honor God every day. When we honor God and worship him every day, that he has done the work and we don't have to. Anyway, let's read verse 6 through 11. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, he's looking around. Now imagine Jesus looking around at the Pharisees. First of all, this could be a setup. They want Jesus. I dare you to heal this guy on the Sabbath. Okay. So he looks around like this. He's like, can you imagine Jesus looking at you and staring you down? Okay. This is it. Jesus said this, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it? They're only concerned that he's working in their mind. After looking around at them, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were then what? Filled with rage. You just watched Jesus, a man that had a withered hand, all his life perhaps, and Jesus, whatever, Jesus heals it. And they're angry. They're angry. I just like, oh my goodness, think about this. I was thinking about this. You know, this is what I was thinking. They're filled with rage. I remember, Joe and I weren't married very long. We went to there's a gentleman by the name of Tony Campbell. He's kind of controversial. We went to him though, and he had a bunch of people showing up at university. Okay. So I said, we'll go see this guy. So we went ahead and see him. Whether you agree with him on some things or not, it's a different matter. But I went in, and when I went in there, everything he said was biblical. It was good. It was actually good. And then at the end, in order to get in there, though, I have to tell you, there's a large group of Christians outside protesting. And there's a ton of young people going to this thing. I remember the scene very clearly. They were on the steps going up, and they were laid across, and there were signs. And so these young people that didn't know Christ are trying to trample through to get there. They get there. I watch him give a gospel message, right according to the gospel, whatever you want to say about him. And dozens of people stood up. Young people accepted Jesus Christ into their heart that day. The irony was, I remember this. They had to walk out over these bodies of people yelling at them. And isn't that like the Pharisees getting enraged that Jesus healed? We still do that. We don't see the forest through the trees. I just never forgot that. Sorry. Anyway, so then verses 12 through 16. Jesus then, let's see here. It was time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. I'm sorry, I can't get by that. I've never spent an entire night in prayer. Okay, I have to admit that. I've never gone to bed and said, I'm not going to go to bed. I'm just going to spend the next 8 hours. But Jesus did that. I think he enjoyed being with his father. Okay, maybe I don't enjoy being with my father as much. But the reality was that Jesus did that. So he's doing this. And then what he does, he came down and he called his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, to whom he also called as apostles. And he names the 12, and he goes through it. And if you think about this, look at the list that he picks. I want to ask you, if you were an HR manager, a company president, and you actually looked at these guys later on that deny him, these guys later on that are doubting, these guys later on that do this, these guys that want to rain fire down, would you pick those guys? Would you pick them to join your company? The only one you might pick was Judas, because he came from a little bit better region where people were sophisticated, etc. But otherwise, you probably wouldn't have picked him. Well, the question is this. Well, God, why did God choose you? Would you have picked you? You know, that's what we have to do. We have to think to ourselves, who did God choose, and why does he choose it? I'll tell you this. I know God. He loves diversity. He doesn't like homogenous people. He loves people. Think about it. Do you ever just hang around with people? There's a lot of people that I'll confess here. There's people I've had in my life where I actually didn't like them. They could have been at Faith Walkers even. And all of a sudden I got to know them and think, oh, I don't want to be the next person. I hang around them. Later on, God just opened my eyes and he shows me something very unique, because they're unique. You can't be unique. You're only one of a kind. So he shows me those people and I start to appreciate them. And that's how God sees people. He likes variety. He likes diversity. He likes to pick the people that you wouldn't pick sometimes, because he loves everybody that he created. And he didn't create junk. He created somebody that's only one of a kind. No one else in the face of the earth throughout all of eternity will be you.
And those people have a particular talent that he wants to use.
Yeah, he wants to do something with it. And he sees what we don't see. He sees the people. He didn't pick Peter because he was wild and did this and do that. He picked Peter because he saw what Peter would become, because he believed in Peter. What God can do with you is what God can do with me, what he can do with all of us. He sees the finished product in his mind. We see the unfinished. So that's his pattern. He chooses them and then he calls them to be apostles. Honestly, that's a pattern. Apostle means sent one. If you're a disciple, you're called as a student and he's the teacher. But once you're taught, he does what? He sends you forth. What's the Great Commission? Go therefore throughout all the world. What were they doing? They were sent. Basically, in a sense, if you're a disciple, you're an apostle. You're sent by God. I'm not talking about the 12 apostles and the 12 corners. I'm saying that's what the word means. You are a sent one. God didn't teach you, be a disciple, and then hang out and just study this. So you get your degree or whatever. He created you and taught you to send you. Okay, that's what he's doing. So then he comes down and he sits on a level place from the mountain. Just a quick note here, there's a sermon coming up. And the sermon, the level place, he comes down. I don't believe this is the same sermon as the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of similarities in it, but there's just too many differences and too many different people. It's just, I mean, it's not going to bother me if you think that, okay? But I'm just telling you, I don't go by that. But he says in verse 20, he's looking at the disciples. So it says Jesus is looking at the disciples. So this sermon, if you will, we were talking about the kingdom of God. This is really kind of directed towards disciples. What are disciples? Disciples are those that are born again, that are under Jesus Christ. They have entered the kingdom of God. And what Jesus wanted to do in these sermons is he wants to explain to you, you're my disciple. You've entered the kingdom of God. Now let me explain it to you because you probably don't understand it. And everything's new. Behold, all things become new. And this is, you got to get used to it because you're living in the world, but now you're not of the world. The kingdom of God is what? Within you. It's in your midst. It's at hand. It's not over there. It's not outside. This is the kingdom of God. It's here now. And it is more real. It is more real than the world that you see, which is passing away. Because this is not passing away. So that's why he wants people to look at this. I mean, we could spend 5 weeks on this sermon. I'll just touch on a couple things. He starts out with four promises and four warnings. And basically, if you read these, it's pretty much opposite world again. It's telling people, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when this. Everything that you would think is bad, he's saying, oh, be happy. Blessed means to be happy. Happy are you. Why? Because you have the kingdom of God. And you're always going to have it. And you're going to have the fulfillment of the kingdom of God later. So start thinking about that. He's basically, then he says in verse 7, he says, that is why he says in verse 27, he says, to you who hear. You notice how Jesus was often saying, I wish you had ears to hear. I wish you had eyes to see. What's he talking about? He's talking about ears to hear the words from the kingdom of God and eyes to see the unseen. He's asking you to open up your eyes, but those are the eyes of your heart that Jesus opens. He wants you to see what no one else sees, except those that bow their knee to Jesus and become Lord, and he's their Lord. But Jesus is doing this. And so he wants you to act like you are in the kingdom of God. And I think the world, when they look at you and they see you doing these things that Jesus tells you to do in this part of this chapter, you know, love the unlovable, give, and don't worry about getting the money back, et cetera, et cetera. He's probably thinking to himself that if you did this and people saw that, they're going to think, that's strange. It's incongruous. They can't get it. But maybe God has put into their heart, their conscience. God gives people a conscience so they are without excuse. They're going to start be investigating. I mean, there's another thing going on with people. When you talk to somebody about coming to Christ, think about this. God basically says this, I draw all men to myself. All. It's the desire of God that all be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So you got to understand that sometime they've heard Jesus, God, speaking to them, drawing them. And they might have covered that over. They may have hardened their heart. But some point in their life, God's not a liar. He's been trying to draw them. And they may notice what you're doing, and that may draw them even further. So in verse 36, look at this. I'll only do two of these, okay? In verse 36, it says this. Be merciful just as your father, wait, not here. It says he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So it's one of the verses here that Jesus says, he's kind to people that are ungrateful, to evil men. And so he's asking us to kind of do the same thing. But let me ask you this. So that's what Jesus did on the cross, right? They're persecuting, they're laughing, they're mocking me. He goes, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Even in the last moments of his life, he's saying to the person, you'll be with me in paradise. I'm here. I'm waiting for you. I'm hoping for you. That's what he's doing. Let's read verse 37 to 38. Lost my place here for a second. And that was verse 35, not verse 36 before. For he himself is kind, ungrateful, evil men. Verse 37 says, do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Do not judge. Don't do that. You know, I've never heard that verse ever that I can ever recall on a sermon on a radio broadcast by evangelists where they didn't equate that with money. Give and it'll be given to you, pressed down, etc. Think about that. That's give and you'll get more money back. Okay. Read the verse again. Read the context. You know, that's the whole point of the Bible. Read it in context. It basically says this. That whole thing is about not judging. The whole thing is about having mercy. The whole thing is about forgiveness. And not having a judgmental spirit. God cares about how much mercy you show to others, because he's going to turn around. And that's the mercy he's going to give to you, basically. That's how I read it. That's how I read it. Charles Wesley apparently read it that way, too. Actually, I think even when you read the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Think about the Lord's Prayer. He says, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive others. We just skip over that. There's something going on there. Charles Wesley said this. He says, when talking about this verse, he said, we ourselves, as it were, to tell God how much mercy he should show us. Think about it. This is about mercy. This is about judging. This is about forgiveness. It's not about put another tithe in the basket and you're going to get more money back. You can't read that verse and not read it in context, or you can. But the idea is that's not what it's about. God cares about you showing and demonstrating mercy to others. And the more mercy you show, the more mercy he'll show you. Do you want God to be merciful to you? Then practice being merciful to others. Don't be so quick to judge him. You know, have empathy for him, care about him, pray for him. Pray for your enemies, as Jesus said, for those that hurt you. Pray for him. Because let's face it, you were some such as them. You were like them. Maybe you still are. Okay. But anyway, okay, in conclusion, verse 46, I'm not going to read this whole thing. Jesus says this. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them in the practice, I will show you what they are like. This is the story where the waves come. It's in Matthew 2, and everything's coming against you. And if you're standing on Jesus, you're standing, quote unquote, on the rock, you're not going to be moved. I was reading this verse this week, and this is in a different place, but I thought it's kind of like this. It's in Habakkuk. It says this. This is when you trust in Jesus' words, when you put them in the practice. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the old and there shall be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hands, my hind feet, and he makes me walk on my high place. You know, no matter the circumstances, no matter the ways that come against you, if you're Job, you said, and yet I shall still praise him. You know, if you know Jesus's words, you know it because you're still trusting him, even though you don't understand it. Maybe because you're just living in the world for now and you're not living in the kingdom. But open our eyes. That's what I want to do. Pray that I open my eyes. Pray that I open my ears and I see and hear the kingdom of God. So that's what that is all about there. People say Jesus is Lord, but I don't know that we act like Jesus is Lord. Okay. I think today, just maybe think about this. Think about, am I hearing and obeying your commands? That's what Jesus is saying here. You heard my words, put them into practice. Anyway, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for the kingdom of God that's in our midst and at hand, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you said that right when you're looking at people in the eyes, the kingdom of God is at hand. Honestly, Jesus, you were at hand. You were right there. And they did not know that God was right there. Lord, today, people do not know God is right there. They don't see the creator of the universe, so they're out without an excuse, Lord. But Lord, I act like that sometimes. I act like, God, you're not right there. And so, Father, please forgive me. Help me to see you at work, Lord. Help me to be reminded of my need for you. Each day, Lord, help us to do that for each person here, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. That's what I'm asking you to do. Open our eyes, open our ears, that we can see Jesus, that we can see the kingdom of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.